Lord, we thank you for the grace that you impart to each one of us. That, Lord, without you we cannot stand, and without you we do not know life. And Lord, tonight as we just delve into your word, I pray that you would speak into our hearts, speak into those areas in our lives where we need to hear from you, and that your grace would be sufficient for each one of us as we walk through this life, as we walk through this journey, as we walk through these times. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon your church, and I thank you for each one that is here today, and that, Lord, may they be blessed. Amen. I am encouraged to be in the house of the Lord on a Sunday night. I realize Sunday night's a different crowd in a good way, that there's a different level of commitment. There's a different level. You're not just the Sunday morning crowd. Nothing against the Sunday morning crowd that's listening to this, but there's something about coming out on a Sunday night. And I also realize that I'm speaking to a generation. And I don't know if it's because I'm getting older. I think I feel older than I am. I have a new title. It's Grandpa, which really kind of messes with my mind a little bit. Grandpa's for that older generation. Young at heart, yet old in age. But I really believe that God is wanting to speak to us tonight. My title is 010330. And I thought I might rant about some eschatological goofiness of when the world would end, and so I titled it that way just to intrigue you, but I really am not. I think enough people have beaten that horse to death and failed. And I believe that in the church, and I believe in the church of Jesus Christ, and I believe that until his enemies be made a footstool, he is waiting for his church to arise. And tonight I want to talk to you about that, because I believe that we are, as it were, the army of the Lord. That we are the people of God, that he redeemed us with precious blood, not just to save us, but to give us a purpose. That my life is not just about my life, but it's about what he has accomplished in my life. And so we're starting in 1 Chronicles 11 and verse 15, and speaking of David and in his conquest to get back into Jerusalem. And it says, three of the 30 chief men, and we understand that there were 30 that were set apart in the ranks, the 30 mighty men that were around David. But you will know that there was actually 1.3 million valiant soldiers, valiant men that committed to David, as we read later on in the chapters. And Scripture sets apart these 30, that these 30 were mighty men, and even lists some of their exploits and their conquests. But then there was three. So there was one, there was David, who was set as king and anointed as king. There was three that were set apart in the 30, and there was 30, and then there was the 1.3 million. Now, three of the 30 chief men went down to the rock to David, into the cave of Adullam, and the army of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was there in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines were then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, David had been exiled, David had been pushed out, and he was charging back, and he said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, from that most holy place, that place of the centrality of the kingdom at that point, and that he would get a drink from the well that is by the gate. And it says, so the three broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate. Now, I recognize there's a lot between that verse and that second verse. You know, we can kind of just skim over and say, oh, yeah, they went to the well. You know, and for most of us, we can just walk to the tap, turn it on, have a drink. It's pretty simple. But for those three, that was not a simple conquest. They had to go into the heart of the enemy's camp. They had to go into the heart and the dwelling place of the enemy. The sworn enemy of David, the sworn enemy of these mighty men. And when you read the exploits of each one of them had mighty exploits in God and in against the enemy. And yet at David's word, and I'm sure David didn't mean to speak this in public. I'm sure he was in the corner maybe just dreaming about what it would be like to be back in that place and say, oh, that I could drink of that well again. Projecting forward, but yet these three, they took those words to heart and they battled the enemy. They went from one verse to the next, and we don't know what all was accomplished in that night. What they faced and the enemies they battled off. But he says they brought it back to David, and nevertheless, David would not drink it. For he poured it out to the Lord, and he said, "Far be it from me, O my God, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men?" These men had put their lives on the line for a drink of water for their king, who have put their lives in jeopardy, for at the risk of their lives they brought it, and therefore he would not drink it. And these things were done by the three mighty men. I believe we live in a different time these days. We live in a different season. We don't measure our strength by, you know, the size of our sword or our ability to kill people. But back then, that was a very part. This was a conquest time. This was a warring time. And the lives were put on the line every day. And it was usually put on the line for something more than a drink of water. Now, I'm sure, you know, if we had, you know, if David was dreaming of the gold in the hills or something like that, it would, you know, some of us might say, oh yeah, that makes sense. But for a drink of water. And that's what sets these three apart, that they understood, they heard the voice of the king. They heard his desire. There was a different thought pattern going amongst them. And I want to encourage you today, because I believe that God is wanting us to listen differently than maybe we've listened before. That we would hear differently. That we're not just hearing the words, but we're hearing the heart of the king. What is the desire of the king? That's what set these three apart. There was millions of valiant soldiers that laid their life down every day to go into battle, to go into the conquest, to win battles for David. But these three laid down their life to the very point of just a drink of water. Just the heart of the king to know that there was someone who would lay down their life for his desire. Now, we live in a society that, I believe, centers on the one. And the one usually is us. If you listen very long on media, you listen very long in advertising, the one is about me. And the most I can get, and the most I can have in life, and the most I can do in life. And for most people, I believe that we center, and please hear what I say, many times in our walk with Jesus, if we really listen to ourselves, it becomes about this one, not that one. What has the Lord done for me? What is the Lord doing for me? And when we come to the Lord, that's really, if we're honest, how we come to the Lord. We realize there's nothing within me that is of any good, and he's the only one that can give me substance, and in some ways, he is saving my life, and very more than some ways, he is saving my life, and it can be, please hear me, it can be a selfish thing. I exchange a dirty, rotten life for a life of wholeness and holiness and completeness and eternity. I exchange death for life. I exchange frustration for peace. I exchange fear for the joy of the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's what Jesus came. He came to save the sinner. But I want to encourage you as the Sunday night church to begin to go a little deeper. That is the beginning. Just like when we're born, you know, we're born into this world and the world is laid before us. Everything's pretty good when you're born. You know, you cry and you get attended to. That's what I've forgotten. You know, as a grandparent, you realize, man, the minute that first one cried, you know, this is the first child, the first grandchild. And that first cry just gets attention. Now, when you're the fourth, I have a fourth. Man, you can cry all day. We don't care anymore. We just know better. You're going to grow out of that. You just got to live with life, buddy. This is the way it is. But the first, man, it's just like all the attention. And just like when we're newly born in Christ, how many of you know it was just like, man, Jesus loves me. You know, we sing that, Jesus, I think this was a song in Sunday school, you know, you got to go retro. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. We need to understand Jesus loved us so much that he left heaven. That's a very important part of our birthing process. But how do you know that we don't, thank goodness, don't still live as babies in Christ? That part of Scripture teaches us to grow up in him. And so what we're talking about tonight is a little bit of that growing up, where it's not just about what Jesus did for me, but now in Christ, what am I becoming in him? As he has accomplished these things, am I really committed to growing in him? Do I really appreciate all that he's done? Because that's really what it comes down to. It comes down to understanding how much he has done to propel me into, I want to be like him. I want to walk like him. I want to know him. It's not just about what he's done for me, but it's what he's doing now in me. Mark 9 and verse 35 says, he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. That Christianity isn't just about me as the one, but really about him as the one. That he is the one. I would have nothing without him. And so my life, if I'm going to be a faithful servant, like it says in Scripture, you know the words you want to hear? Well done, good and faithful. It doesn't say well done, good and faithful Christian. It says, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, we don't live in a servant-based world anymore. You have to pay for everything. Now, there's some good benefit to that. But in this biblical time, there were servants that just gave their life to serve. And they were taken care of. They were, you know, but they served. And in the context of that biblical scripture, it's coming as a servant. In other words, with nothing to desire or nothing in return, I want to serve and be faithful. Now, it's one thing to serve. It's another thing to be a faithful servant. And so part of what we're talking about tonight is being faithful in serving. And part of, as we walk through life, you begin to understand that we aren't all called to be the one. So tonight I'm both talking about the one who is Jesus, but also the one who are those that are anointed that come into our lives. Because in this time there was God, but there was David who was the one. And there was the 3, and there was the 30, and there was the 1.3 million, and then all the rest. And each of them had a place in history and in time and in Scripture, and some were more, if you will, more significant than others, but yet they all had a role. And see, the problem I have when I walk through life and I think I'm still always the one is I don't connect properly with those. You see, if the 3 thought they were going to be or should be the one, chances are they wouldn't have given their life for someone else to get a drink of water. So translate that, and please forgive me for this, but into our society, I'm thinking this is more what the conversation would be. What is with that guy? He has plenty of water here. We're comfortable here. We're going to risk our life. Like, I've killed my 800 men. Read about it, the mightiest man, 800 people, 800 men, one guy. The top dog. I'm the top dog. What about the other 27? Where are they? Where's those 1.2? I didn't do the math, but where's all those millions of others? These are the 3. Didn't say the 30 were with him. It said 3 of the 30 were with him. These are the 3 that set themselves apart to be in that cave at that moment to hear the will of the one. And Within Scripture, those three were set apart. It always talks about the three and then the 30. The three and the 30. And I want to encourage you because I believe that God wants us to get a better understanding of our role. Because as we walk, and if we are truly the army of God, and we look at the army, I got to be careful how I say this. Just as a disclaimer, Pastor Ron didn't put me up for this. He's probably cringy. But there are, I believe, rank in the army of God. And it doesn't necessarily say that one is better than the other, but they're in a different function than the other. And if I'm in a three and I'm trying to be a one, I'm operating out of my ability to function. And if I'm a 30 and I'm trying to be a three, I'm not functioning in what I was called to function in. And some people spend their whole life trying to be a one when they were called to be a 29, and they miss the purpose of the 29. And I'm guessing if you were 1,267,900,000, you might have wanted to be in the 29, but that guy didn't fill his spot. And so what I'm talking about is us beginning to learn to be content, as it were, with where God has us. And if we're content, I believe we can function. If we're not content, we're always trying to achieve something that we were never intended to achieve to. Now, maybe you're called to be a one. But I've never seen a one that hasn't gone through the process of the 1.3, of the 30, of the 3, and then the 1. David was tending sheep, and his brothers were ragging on him. And God stepped in, this obscure little sheep herder, and grabbed him and catapulted him into what he was anointed to be. And how you know the people around him didn't really agree with that. His brothers weren't all behind him. And there's times in our lives when we see others that are promoted and we go, well, what about, why? You know what? Maybe God knows something more than us. And I want to encourage you because I think sometimes we can get so caught up in being the one that we miss the opportunity of being a three or a 30 or a number four. John 3 and verse 30, John the Baptist talking about Jesus is, he must increase and I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth, but he who comes from heaven is above all. He answered them saying in John 1, verse 26, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know, and it is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. Now this is John the Baptist. He had a following. Jesus, they were the same age. But John understood something. He understood the calling of the Lord isn't always about age, position, following. It's about anointing and the calling of God. And here comes Jesus, who has literally very little following, and he says, this is the one. He must increase, I must decrease. Now there is another spirit in the world. Sorry. The enemy. And we understand his spirit, and we have to understand that as we begin to grow in Christ, as we begin to walk with God, there's an enemy who wants to battle this principle in our lives. because it's the principle of being under authority. And the enemy, right from the beginning, has never been wanted to be under authority. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. Can I tell you right now, this concentration on me being the one, sorry. Weakens our nations. And I know we're all about rights, but I would be rather that we were about our responsibilities than our rights. We all have rights, but we all have responsibilities. And as we begin to walk with God, we realize that we have an enemy. He says, for you have said in your heart, O Lucifer, I will ascend into heaven and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above all the heights of the clouds and I will be the most high. Can you hear the two different spirits? Thank you. If anyone desires to be first, he will be last. I will exalt myself above the clouds. I will be like God. And as we begin to walk through life, we begin to understand there's a war over your life. And that's why I believe this is such an important topic and something sometimes we avoid. But this understanding of I'm going to be like God or I'm going to be humble, be under. And it's a difficult thing in our society. It's a difficult thing for many of us. He says, I will be like the Most High, yet God's declaration, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. When I put me first, I seal my destiny for me to be last. When I put him first, he says, come up and find life, not death. And there's a principle at war as we walk through life. And so as we begin to move through these, oh my goodness, move through these things, we realize how important it is for us to understand how to walk in these times. That these three, they sacrificed their life. They sacrificed, as it were, their life or the potential of losing their life for a drink of water. But that doesn't stop there, you know. Like, it'd be one thing to give your life for a drink of water, and he comes as, oh, the water of Bethlehem, and satisfies himself. But no, he pours it out on the water, on the ground. Like, seriously? Do you know what we did for that bottle of water? And you just poured it out? To be honest, I think I would kind of respond that way. I would never tell anybody. But they see, they lived by a different code. They lived by a different understanding. They understood, and it probably brought a greater level to the understanding of how David was as a one. That though he was the one, he was so humbled by their sacrifice. He says, I can't drink of this water because this is these men's blood laying here. They gave their life. And I can't. And he offered it, I believe, as a sacrifice to the Lord. Should I pour this out? And if it would have been an altar, he would have poured it out on the altar. Said, God, how can I receive such a great gift, a life? How do you measure faithfulness? Well done, good and faithful servant. And as a, I hate to say old man, as an older man looking back, and please understand as I'm looking through these things, and I'm not that old, but when you look at the church in that time, it said, set apart those who are 30 to 50. Now, quite a few are 30 to 50 in this house. But when they set apart, when Moses set apart and he says, I want you to set apart those who are 30, the 30 to 50-year-olds, and I'm not going to get you to put up your hands. I hope you're here tonight. At least one. They carried the weight of the service in the body. And I believe that you know, Jesus started his ministry at 30. There's something about being 30. I wish I was still 30. I wish I had the body of a 20-year-old, the wisdom of the 54-year-old, in the life of the 30-year-old. Because you don't appreciate being 30 when you're 30. You don't appreciate being 20 when you're 20, but when you're 55, you appreciate. I used to be pretty buff. Under this facade of flesh, there's a buff body. My son is discovering his six-pack. I says, I got a six-pack. It's in there somewhere. It's just well covered. But I believe God takes that 30 to 50 age group, because there's a maturity there. You've gone past the 20s of identifying who you are. And there's a level of maturity. This is why the enemy, he wants to get you when you're 30. It's an important time to be in the church and serving in the church. Now, every generation needs to learn how to serve. Every generation needs to be in the church. But I believe the weight of carrying the body is in that 30 to 50-year-old. And I'm sorry if you're 50 and sorry if you're 29. But there's a weight carrying the body in that age group. And I believe the enemy knows that. I used to be a college and career pastor, a young adults pastor. And I mean, youth is cool. You know, you're cool when you're a youth pastor. But I had a special conviction about that age group, because I believe that, you know, when you're a youth, you still come to church sometimes because you have to, because you got a ride from your parents. But when you hit that 20-something, all of a sudden now you begin to find your own identity, and now it becomes your decision. Am I going to still follow God? Am I still going to follow the God of my parents? Or am I going to go do something else? And there's a gap, and I appreciate the ministry to the young adults in this house, because there is a battle over that generation, over that 20 to 30-something, see? Because it's a preparation time to get you into the work that is the 30 to the 50s. And then when you hit 50, well, I don't know what happens. You just kind of reminisce a lot about when you were 30. No. Hopefully, you've lived a life so you can bring some wisdom back and speak into a generation. What I understand, some of the promises of God and the words, as I've turned 50 and become a grandparent, I get more of a generational mentality. And my prayer is not so much about, God, what do you want me to do? But what are you going to do in my children, in my grandchildren, in the next generation? And there's a shift that comes, because now all of a sudden you're starting to birth generations in that 50 to whatever age. You're passing on to another generation. And that's why it's so important to walk with the Lord when you get saved. Don't do what a lot of people do. Have this gap. I got saved. I walked away. Now, if that's your life, that's your life. But thank goodness you're back with the Lord. And God can redeem the time. God can, but if you're in the church and you're a young person, why would you walk away from the greatest gift you've ever been given? Amen. Let's get back to our sermon. Philippians 2 and verse 5 said, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now there is a lot in that two verses. I'm not sure if I got my diagram. I emailed it. Did it get created? It's there. Maybe you can just bring that up. This is a picture of the Godhead, I believe. And the Godhead's tricky, and I only have a little bit of time. So you'll have to figure it out yourself. And if you do, let me know how you did. Because we have one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That you should not be able to understand because you live with a teeny brain. Our brain cannot comprehend one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune God. But yet we have God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, one God, co-equal, co-essential. Do you understand what I mean? In the beginning, they were all there. Jesus, Father, Jesus comes to earth, Holy Spirit sent out through the hand of Jesus. Says, I go away that the Helper can come. Willingly subordinate. Jesus says, I come to do the will of my Father. He's co-equal, co-essential. Do you understand what I'm saying? But willingly subordinate. In other words, he could say, hey, I'm God. I'm not going down there. Those people are crazy. They're going to kill me. But he had the spirit of the 30. Who will go? Who will save this people? Who will save, maybe God, I don't know how God, if they speak differently or maybe God saying, boy, I really wish one of them would get saved. He says, hey, I'll go. I'll go to that well. I'll take on the enemy. And he emptied himself, God becoming man. Willingly subordinate, I will go. And the Holy Spirit, and please, I'm sure this isn't how it was, but he's comfortable in heaven. Jesus says, I need to go and send him. And he's like, no, I'm fine here. You're doing a good job. I know the Holy Spirit didn't say that, but he says, no, I'm going to come because you've accomplished something. When Jesus said it was finished, it was finished. And then he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to go in each one of you and fill you with the Spirit and equip you and gift you so that you can go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus was limited to a physical body. He could not, he had 12 disciples. He only covered a few square miles. But by him going back to heaven and sending the Holy Spirit, the gospel has gone out into all the ends of the earth through his body, the church. And as we begin to understand that we are servants of God the Father, Jesus the Holy Spirit, it's not about my agenda, it's about his agenda. All of a sudden I can go and accomplish the work that he has called me to accomplish, but only if I am willingly subordinate. How can you accomplish the work of the Holy Spirit if you're not willing to listen to the Holy Spirit? And that's why it's important for us to understand and be comfortable with our spot. And as God begins to work these things in us, we can begin to scratch the surface on what He wants to accomplish in the earth. And that each of us has a part, each of us has a place. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. I'm going to close with this, even though I have a whole other sermon to preach yet. Because I think this is so key. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. See, there's a time and a place for you to be a one. And each of you are a one in some sphere. You're maybe a one to your children. Maybe you're a one to the coworkers where God has sent you. And it's very important to be one who is under and also knows how to be over. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him." We get so caught up in our cares because we're so caught up in ourselves. "For He cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour with his spirit, with his attitude. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory, and here's the big word, and the dominion. He has a dominion. He has a kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done. His will being done by His people is tied to His kingdom. Now, we don't really live in a kingdom. Our kingdom's a joke. Sorry, Queen. It's not a real kingdom. David had a kingdom. I wouldn't sacrifice my life for the queen. But I might give my life for David, or for Jesus, or for the one. And I want to encourage you tonight, because when we begin to talk kingdom, the enemy gets stirred up. And I want to encourage you, your life might get a little messier. Because you're in a battle for a time and a generation. You young people, this isn't just about, there's a battle for your life. There's a battle for your thinking. There is a battle for your mind, for your desire, for your thought patterns, for your allegiance. And I want to encourage you that as we close, and you can all stand. Because I believe tonight is like a recruitment call. Jesus Christ has given His life. Maybe you don't know that, and tonight you need to get saved. Someone will come up here and they'll show you what to do. Because He died for your sin. and the great gift that he gave us is worthy of honor. And when we stand before him in that day, will he say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm going to ask you, and you can do this in your own heart, we're not going to have an altar call for that. But will you say today, Lord, sign me up. I'm willing to go to battle. I'm willing to go to Bethlehem. I'm willing to give my life for the one, for you, Lord. Because you've accomplished so much in my life, and I am so grateful. But God, I realize that this isn't just about me, but it's about a generation. It's about nations. It's about a kingdom. It's about your church. And so, Lord, tonight, I'll maybe get you to raise your hand. It really is going to be told in the time of your life if you meant it or not. But say, Lord, tonight, I'm giving you my life. I'm committing to being a servant of the Lord. Take it all, God. Put me in your army. And I submit myself to you, God. And so, Lord, tonight you see your church, God. And Lord, we pray that you would speak into our hearts, God, that we would understand the battle that lays before us, God. And I thank you for each one, and as we begin to understand our spot and our place, that Lord, we would be willing to come under. That we would be ones who are faithful. We would be ones like those three that at the voice of the Master, at the voice of their King, they gave their life. And that, Lord, may we begin to hear your voice. May we be like those disciples who gave up all to follow you. And Lord, as we go from here tonight, may God, may you direct our steps as we begin to bring your kingdom and your will and your grace to nations, to people, to lives, God. And I thank you for your body. I thank you for your church. And Lord, I pray your blessing over each one here tonight, God. And we thank you for who you are and what you accomplished in each one of us, God. And may we go with God. Amen. God bless you. If you need prayer, feel free to come, but you're dismissed and go with God.